Good morning, Valley Church. It is great to have all of you here. Also, those, I want to welcome those of you in the chapel with Traditions. Fantastic to have you join us today. And at Maple Oak Cafe over at the Valley Community Center, thank you for joining us in worship. It is always great to have each and every one of you here. Well, guys, today I want to talk about spiritual influence, and I want to tell you a story. I read a book a while back, a truly fantastic book called Destiny of the Republic. Here's the book, and it's a tremendous book about American history, and it's about President James Garfield. How many of you have thought a lot about James Garfield lately? No one here. Neither had I. But I'm telling you, James Garfield, from the intro to this book, James Garfield was one of the most extraordinary men ever elected president of the United States. Born into abject poverty, he rose to become a scholar, a Civil War hero, and a renowned and admired reforming congressman. He was nominated for president against his will. He actually went to the convention and he made a speech to nominate a different person. After that person, after several rounds, did not get it, the whole convention turned and said, well, how about Garfield? He said, no, I don't want it. He eventually was nominated as a Republican for the presidency of the United States, and he won the election. After his inauguration in 1881, though, and he was going after the corrupt political establishment, a deranged office seeker named Charles Guiteau tracked James Garfield down in a railroad station and shot him in the back. But the shot did not immediately kill Garfield. And the drama of what happened subsequently is a very powerful story of a nation in turmoil. The unhinged assassin's half-delivered strike shattered the fragile national mood of a country so recently fractured by civil war, and left the wounded president as an object of a bitter behind-the-scenes struggle for his presidency, over the nation's future direction, and hauntingly over his own medical care. A team of physicians administered shockingly archaic treatments to disastrous effect on the president. And as his condition worsened, Garfield actually received help from a lot of places, including Alexander Graham Bell, who was the inventor of the telephone. He actually worked round the clock to invent a new device, a metal detector, to try to find the bullet in James Garfield's back. Unfortunately, they forgot to tell Alexander Graham Bell about another new invention James Garfield was experiencing, and that was he was sleeping on a bed with metal springs. And so it threw off the metal detector, had no idea, and was unsuccessful. Amazingly, though, James Garfield continued to serve as president from his bed of sickness. And he was assisted by the First Lady, Lucretia Garfield, who was a major, major influence on her husband. And she was the epitome of grace under fire after the chaos of the assassination attempt. She made heroic efforts to try to save and nurse President Garfield back to health. Ultimately, though, the infection from his gunshot wound took the life of the president after 3 months of an attempt at recovery. A man then named Chester A. Arthur, relatively unknown, the son of a Baptist preacher who had emigrated from Ireland, he shockingly, and some say accidentally, became the new president of the United States. He had only been reluctantly nominated by his own party for vice president. They weren't sure they even wanted him for that. And now 6 months later, he was the new president. But there were more surprises. Chester A. Arthur actually performed better as president than almost anyone expected, even himself. One historian said of Chester Arthur, "No man ever entered the presidency so profoundly and widely distrusted, and no one ever retired more generally respected." It's a crazy story with all these crazy twists and turns, but the thing that runs through it out is all of these people were influencers, and all of them majorly underestimated the influence that they would have. For better, in most of their cases, and for worse, this would be assassin. I mean, they just didn't understand the incredible influence that they were gonna have. They were just ordinary people who ended up in this extraordinary situation. In much the same way today, guys, I wanna say to you, I think everybody here majorly underestimates the ability you have to spiritually influence the people around you. I think we really, really don't understand how God could possibly use us in our sphere of influence, their family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, to spiritually influence them, especially those who are far from God. And so today we're going to talk about that. Next weekend, we're going to ask everybody here at Valley Church to make two bold faith moves. Last weekend, we began to talk about it a little bit more, and we talked about how the first one is for spiritual growth. And Pastor Brandon, 3 weeks ago, did a fantastic job of unpacking the story of Peter walking on the water. And then last weekend, we talked about that first bold faith move for your own spiritual growth. Today, I want to turn, though, to that second bold faith move. And that bold faith move is how God could use you to spiritually influence people who are far from God. So I want to start with that story of Peter walking on the water and kind of work our way a little bit through the life of the Apostle Peter and see what are the traits of a spiritual influencer. I mean, what do they look like? And I think you're going to find out that these things are reachable for you and for me. All right, so let's look together. Spiritual influencers. First trait, spiritual influencers are people who they have experienced Jesus firsthand. They experienced Jesus firsthand. They have a firsthand faith. Picking up the story, Jesus has walked on water, and Peter sees him walking on water on the Sea of Galilee and cries out to him in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught a hold of him, and he said to him, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And here's the thing, guys. I am positive that everyone in that boat never forgot this moment. I mean, it was a milestone. It was a marker. Certainly, the Apostle Peter never forgot the moment that he actually walked on water. He had experienced something with Jesus that was unthinkable and was fantastic and amazing. And what I want to suggest to you is that each of us, we may not walk on water in a literal sense, but each of us has to experience Jesus firsthand for us to be spiritual influencers. We don't get it by just reading about it in a book or thinking about it. No, we get it by having this firsthand experience. Years ago, there was a TV show out, which I loved. It was called The Wonder Years, all right? The Wonder Years was about a young guy that grew up actually in my era in the 60s, and he kind of told his life. It was a very popular show. There was one particular, we're going to watch a video clip of it, one particular moment when he meets his PE teacher, and they're all excited because they're going to get to play basketball. Let's watch what happens.
When you look back on your lives, I want you to remember today as the day that we turned you little boys into young men.
He's got a duffel bag. I think it's basketball stuff.
Yes, yes. Unfortunately for Mr. Cutlip, our spirits were not yet completely crushed.
If you boys want to keep talking, we can spend the rest of the morning running laps. Would anyone like to tell me what this is?
Cutlip's lapdog, Joey Harris. The kid had no self-respect.
A basketball, sir?
Much more than a basketball, Harris. People, I've got the whole world in my hands. I don't care if you're black, white, red, or yellow. I'm only interested in seeing one player on the basketball court, and that player's name is Charlie Hustle. Capiche?
Capiche. At that stage, we would have agreed to nuclear war to get on the court and play.
But I could talk and talk strategy. There's only one way to learn basketball. Diagrams.
Once again, Mr. Cutlip had fulfilled the sacred oath of the public educator to take an inherently fun activity and sap it of every ounce of pleasure.
There's only one way to learn how to play basketball. diagrams. And I love that clip because it reminds me that you don't learn to play basketball by watching a chalkboard. You learn to play basketball by playing basketball. And in much the same way spiritually, it's not just reading things on lines in a book. It's experiencing faith in Jesus firsthand. There's a wonderful author. His name is Bruce Wilkinson. And he founded a ministry called Walk Through the Bible. And he talked about this. In one of his books, he talked about his well-known illustrations was he talks about three chairs. And he talks about there's three different types of people in relationship to the faith that we have in God. And one key example of this kind of three different chairs is found in the life of Joshua. Joshua was a grizzled veteran following Moses, and he was 110 years old. They're about ready to enter into the promised land, and he's reminding them about, they've been in the promised land, he's reminding them about serving and following the Lord. He's about to go the way of all flesh. And he reminds them of the important faith that they must have. He says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, Yahweh, well, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. If you want to serve the other gods, go ahead. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And secondly, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose, a third one, after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And what Bruce Wilkinson said was, we're always one or two generations away from people who really don't know God. There was Joshua, he knew God personally. He'd experienced him. He had seen the deliverance in the wilderness. He had seen God conquer kingdoms for them and entering into the promised land. And then there was another generation, older, that went after Joshua, and they knew about these things. They knew about Joshua and all these things that had happened, but they didn't know the Lord like Joshua knew the Lord. They knew about the Lord. And then the generation that followed them, the third chair, the third stool, they didn't know about the Lord, and they certainly didn't know the Lord. So my question today is, what chair are you in? Are you in one who has a vibrant firsthand faith? Or it's like, I know about these things, but I really haven't experienced them myself. And maybe you're like, I don't really know anything about this. And I want to tell you that spiritual influencers are those people who are sitting in the first chair. They have a vibrant firsthand faith in Jesus. And it doesn't have to be spectacular. You don't have to walk on water. But when we sang that song, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good to me. You knew what that meant. And you sang it to the Lord Jesus. It was real. It was personal. It was authentic. You've seen Jesus answer prayers in your life. You've leaned in on him in times of hardship and difficulty, and he's real to you. You've trusted him, and you've followed his commands, and you've seen him. He's never let you down. You've seen him, the principles that he's taught you, you've lived them out, and you've seen them real and true in your life. You're not perfect, but you're authentic, and you have a real faith. Has Jesus Christ impacted your life personally? And if so, you can be a spiritual influencer. It's amazing. It's a firsthand experience. I was reading a story from an author I love, Charles Swindoll, and he was at a home, and there was a beautiful fireplace and a mantle on the fireplace, and from a distance he couldn't see the letters that were etched across the mantle. But he got closer, and he felt the words across the mantle. He felt them with his hands, but also in his heart. The mantle said, if your heart is cold, my fire cannot warm you. If your heart's cold, a fireplace isn't going to warm it up. A big house isn't going to warm it up. A fantastic career isn't going to warm it up. Only God can warm your heart. And I have to say, and I would agree with the author here, you know, God's allowed my heart to be warm toward him. And occasionally it's cooled, but he's never stopped being warm. So maybe today you step back into that and you say, my heart's been cold. You step back into that and you get back in this first chair. Or maybe your heart is warm to God. And I want to encourage you today, God can use you powerfully, like he did Joshua, to lead other people spiritually. So that's the first principle of spiritual influencers. They have a firsthand faith in Jesus. Here's the second principle. They perceive spiritual opportunities. They can see what other people don't see. They get to see God work in ways that other people don't get to see him work. Moving on with the story. Jesus has said, cross over to the other side in that boat. They finally got to the other side. When they crossed over, they came to the shore at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they alerted the whole vicinity. Jesus is here. We got to get people to Jesus, and brought to him all who were sick. We have to get people to Jesus because he's the healer. Of whatever ails you, Jesus is the healer of the human race. And they begged him that they might touch the end of his robe, and as many as touched it were healed. So finally, their eyes were open, and the people in that community said, this is the guy. And they saw the opportunity to go grab anybody that had a problem, anybody that had a sickness, anybody that was needed healing, a healing touch, and all they had to do was get near Jesus, just touch the hem of his robe, and they would be healed. And they saw their community with different eyes. Guys, I happen to be mildly red-green colorblind. So there's a lot of shades of colors I don't see. But apparently they've invented these glasses. They're called enchroma glasses that actually aid people who have colorblindness. I've never tried them, don't really care about it that much. But guys, I want to show you just a brief clip of a guy who had some serious colorblindness. And when he put on his glasses, it made a big impact on him. Check it out.
Don't break it.
Oh, no.
Color for the colorblind. I am colorblind.
I don't know.
Now, these are special glasses. Your kids have been engineered that when people wear them that are colorblind, you get to see color just like we all see color.
And it came with balloons and all that.
Oh, my. I can put these on.
Yeah, it'll
see color.
Is it like it was supposed to be?
It'll like how we all see it.
It'll correct your eyes so that you'll see how it's supposed to see it.
It's so clear, I can't believe it.
What an incredible moment when he put on those glasses and he could see in a completely different way. Guys, I actually believe that if we put on a pair of glasses and could see people the way God sees people, to see people in their true spiritual condition apart from Christ, I think we'd have the exact same reaction. I think we'd be overwhelmed. I think our hearts of compassion would go through the roof. I think if we could just put on the glasses and begin to see the opportunities that are all around us, because Jesus, he is the healer of everything that ails the human race, and not just physically, spiritually especially. These physical healings were just signs to a greater healing that God wants to do in every human heart, and that's to cure us of this disease called sin and to deliver us to wholeness and vitality into an abundant life. Can we ask God to give us those glasses to see the opportunities of the people around us, where we work, where we play, where we live, our own families? As most of you know, Ruth and I have been walking through a journey with cancer, and praise God, Ruth had a surgery 2.5 weeks ago that completely removed that cancerous tumor, and she's cancer-free. We're celebrating that. And she's back in Des Moines at a care facility. Can we cheer for that right now? That is great. Thank you, guys. Thanks for all your prayers. But you know, it was 18 long days in Iowa City. And for Ruth in the hospital, and I was there every single day, just bopped back over here a couple times for just a short few hours. And it was a long time in the hospital. But on the 17th day, we got a surprise visitor. Behind the curtain in our room that we were in for so many days, a voice says, "Quentin?" And I was used to people saying Ruth. Nobody calls my name. I'm not important. I'm not the patient. But a name calls out Quentin. And the voice sounds vaguely familiar. And I open up the curtain, and this guy's here. We got a picture of him. And this was my old college roommate, Terry Wallace. We'd been roommates some 35 plus years before. I hadn't seen him for years. But he popped in. He was on a business trip from Indianapolis to Minneapolis. He had heard about it. And he said, and we've stayed in touch all these years. We see each other about every 3 or 4 years. He'd heard about it, and he took a little detour, actually a big detour, through Des Moines. That's not on the way. And he came and saw us. And what a shot in the arm it was for me to spend time with my old buddy, Terry Wallace. He's such a man of God. But as Terry left, I told him, "Terry, of all of my friends, you're the one most likely to just drop everything and just pop in the door from a long ways away. You're just the one most likely to do that." Because Terry is the kind of guy, he just got a huge heart. And he just wants to make a difference. So he sees opportunities where there are to help and bless people. And he doesn't just do it for his friends. He does that with people that are far from God. He loves to share his faith with other people in big and small ways. And he sees opportunities that a lot of other people miss. I want to ask God to give me those kind of eyes that sees opportunities when they're around me to get people to Jesus, the healer of whatever ails the human race. Third trait that spiritual influencers have is they leverage their mistakes for mission. Here in Luke's gospel, we learn a story in Luke chapter 22 of Jesus predicting Simon Peter's magnificent flop when he denies that he even knows Jesus 3 times in the courtyard. Verse 31, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon," that's Peter's other name, "look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." "Lord," he told him, "I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." "I tell you, Peter," Jesus said, "the rooster will not crow today until you deny 3 times that you know me." In a strange sort of way, I love this story because I know the rest of the story. I know that Peter is going to totally cave and chicken out. He's going to be afraid to tell a servant girl by a campfire in a courtyard that he even knows Jesus. Totally caves to the pressure and denies that he even knows Jesus. 3 times within a few hours of this. But Jesus tells him some important things. "I prayed for you. I have prayed for you." And the word of God tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus always lives to intercede for us. He lives to intercede for you. He is praying for you. The same thing, that your faith may not fail. The truth is, Peter's faith did not fail. Yes, he stumbled, he made a mistake, he made a grievous error, but his faith was real. He never stopped believing that Jesus was who he claimed to be. His faith did not fail. And then he had a turnaround, and Jesus enabled him to turn back and to be restored. And then he says, "Strengthen your brothers." Eventually, God's going to use Peter to lead an entire movement of disciples, many, many thousands of people, to take this mission forward, the mission of telling others about the love of Jesus Christ. And what I love about this is that my mistakes are not necessarily fatal. I can actually, through God's help, leverage my mistakes for mission. I can learn from those mistakes, be touched by God's restoration and forgiveness for those mistakes, and be used in an even greater way. In fact, I've learned that some people who've blown it the most are some of the most powerful and effective influencers, because they've been on the other side. They know what it means to just fail terribly. And so they have a heart of compassion and patience and gentleness with people who are far from God, who've really blown it with their lives. They've made a mess out of their lives. They get it. And I'm going to tell you, do not underestimate what God can do with you. A lot of us think, well, I don't know all the answers. Neither did Peter. I've made mistakes. I'm not perfect. Neither was Peter. But I've really blown it in this area or that. People know about my flaws and all my problems and issues. They knew about Peter's too, and that didn't stop God from using him in a powerful way. So don't let that hold you back. God wants to leverage those mistakes for mission forward. He wants to use them. And guys, I'm excited for this. I'm excited for our conference coming up in just 4 days. I'm going. I hope you'll come. If you haven't signed up yet, please get signed up. You still can. I'm going to go, even though I've been doing this, I'm a pastor, but I'm going to learn from other people a lot there. I'm going to learn how to ask better questions of non-Christians, how to start conversations spiritually in a better way, how to grow my compassion quotient for people all around me, put on those glasses and see people as God sees them, lost, harassed, and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I want to learn from people who know so much more about this and who've done a much better job than I have. And I hope you'll join me in that. So don't let your mistakes set you back. They could actually catapult you forward. Fourth principle, and this is an important one, but we're not going to stay on it very long. They stay on message. They stay on message. So the context here, we're going to go to the book of Acts chapter 4. And the context here is Peter and John have been in the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus has been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. They have given the good news. Thousands of people have come to faith in Christ. They meet up with a disabled man, and he begs them to heal them. Excuse me. He begs them to give him money, I should say. Begs them to give him money. And Peter and John say, well, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And the guy stands up and walks. And he's completely healed, and it's an amazing healing. And now thousands more people hear about the amazing power of Jesus Christ. Well, this gets them in trouble with the authorities. They're upset. Remember, they tried to kill Jesus, and they can't just keep a good man down. He rises from the dead. So they're trying to squash this whole new movement. And so they call him, Peter and John in. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem. With Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas. Do these names sound familiar? They should, because it's the same people that tried Jesus a few weeks earlier. Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. And after they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them. By what power or in what name have you done this? Putting them on the grill and giving them the third degree. Now remember, this is a guy, Peter, who just a few weeks earlier totally chickens out when he's asked by a servant girl by campfire. Now he's asked by the highest rulers who have the power to execute him, who have the power to arrest him and put him in prison for the rest of his life. Then Peter, verse 8, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's the key. That changes everything. And said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by this man is standing, he is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. Notice what they stay on message. They could have gone on a lot of different directions. And folks, in our own spiritual influence, we can talk about a lot of different topics. We can certainly talk about what non-Christians want to talk about. That's great. But eventually, we want to get to the message, the core of it. That's our goal, to stay on that message and not be distracted by lesser messages that might offend unnecessarily or might distract them from the core of our message. And what is that? The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the heart and soul of the Christian faith. That's what we talk about when we say major on the majors. We stay focused on that. And that's what they did. Jesus, you crucified, God raised from the dead. They talked about the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And a witness is bold to share those simple truths. Keep it simple. Verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. And they were utterly convinced that Jesus was the only Savior. Stay on message yourself. Do you really believe in this gospel message? Do you really believe Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him? Let's go to the fifth principle, and that says, we are supernaturally bold. It says at the end of that passage, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, what's gotten into these guys? And realized they were uneducated and untrained men. They didn't go to any rabbinic schools. They're not blue blood theologians. They're just fishermen. They were amazed. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. We come full circle now. They had a firsthand faith in Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. They were around Jesus. They were like Jesus. They acted like Jesus. They talked like Jesus. They were like Jesus. They were Christ-like. That's what we want to be. And they were bold. They were not obnoxious. They were not unkind. They were humble. They were good. They were overflowing with grace, but they were bold. They were not embarrassed. And I'm telling you, that's a sad thing to look around in our world of a lot of embarrassed believers who just are embarrassed by their faith. And I'm telling you, ask God to cure you of that. Ask God, there's nothing to be, the message that we have, Jesus died to be the healer of everything that ails the human race, to remove that sin from us. He rose from the dead to give us life everlasting. He reigns and he's coming again. I mean, that's a great story. And he gives us everlasting hope and everlasting life and peace and love and all those things. There's no reason to be embarrassed. That's what I'm saying. So guys, let's take that. Let's take that opportunity that God's given to us. And let's be bold. So I want to give to you guys some areas for some bold faith moves, all right? So pull out your worship folder if you could, all right? Pull that out. And at the bottom of the community card, we do this every week, the bottom of the community card, there's a little place where you fill out your name and so forth. Go ahead and do that. But at the bottom, it says bold faith move. We did this last week for your own spiritual growth. Now, today, I want you to do it for your bold faith move for spiritual influence. Not your own personal growth so much, but how you influence other people. And I want you to write in one of these, I'm going to give you letters, A through G. One of them, just pick one of them as your bold faith move. I want you to begin thinking about this week. Next week is the week where we'll make our commitments, all right? But start today with this, okay? You with me? Okay, let's start with the first one. The first letter is A. By the way, what do we say here at Valley Church? We do good works to build goodwill to share the good news. And these next are all going to be about that. So A is alpha. What a fantastic way. We've had, just in the first year, we had 150 people go through this 11-week video course. It introduces Christianity to people. It's a great place for people that are just spiritual explorers to ask questions. So there's a video, then there's a meal together, then there's a video, and then there's a table discussion. We have many non-Christians who come to Alpha. This would be a great opportunity. Say, that's mine. This year, I want to go through Alpha, and here's the key, though. I want to bring somebody with me who's not yet crossed the line of faith. That's your commitment. This is the year I go through Alpha. It's an 11-week course, and I bring someone with me. Mark A. B, bridges. A personal connection point. Bridges, community bridges. How many of you remember, in any of our venues, how many of you remember Love You Des Moines Days, 9 days this summer? Raise your hand, okay, yeah. We had like 1,300 people involved, and we had all these opportunities that people took their own personal passions. This is what I mean by personal connection point. Somebody said, you know what, I just love classic movies. I'm going to show classic movies and just invite the community to come. And they build relationships with that. Well, that particular personal passion has continued on. And that couple continue to have people. And now they have dozens of people in their meetup group online. And now they're coming together on a regular basis at the Valley Community Center. They're getting to know them. They're building relationships with non-Christians. And that's what this is about, just getting to know our neighbors and loving them. And this opens up doors to have other kind of conversations about spiritual matters. Some people do it through other sports or cyclocross or somebody during the Love You Des Moines days, they had this crazy idea. They said, we're gonna show people how to make homemade ice cream. And I thought to myself, you know, that'll never work. And they had like 200 people show up. It's crazy, but you see, you begin to mix with the neighbors. Here's the truth, guys. Survey after survey has shown this. A huge percentage of Christians, followers of Jesus, do not have any significant relationships with non-Christians. So you have to begin somewhere. So you take your interests. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's home improvement. Maybe it's art. Maybe it's photography. And you just start a group. It's a small group. You say, yeah, there's only like 3 or 4 people in it. It doesn't matter, because if you multiply 3 or 4 people times 1,000, 2,000 people here at Valley Church, it has a vast impact. So if that's of interest to you, and you'd like to learn how to do that, if you're not sure, but you'd like to explore that, put B, bridges, a personal connection point. Or you could put C, and that's bridges also, but it's a church connection point. That is, you just join an already existing church outreach thing that's going on, like at the Valley Community Center. We have dozens of these happening. And you just say, I'd like to get involved because I'd like to mix with people who are not yet followers of Jesus. Maybe they're skeptics or doubters or explorers, and I'd like to join them. And you could do this. Some of you are already in it and you didn't know it, but you might have to tweak your approach. Upward sports. We have hundreds and hundreds of people. But unfortunately, some folks who are a part of Valley Church, who are part of Upward, don't see it as an outreach opportunity. They just go up for their own kids, which is fantastic and great because their kids need that too. But let's tweak that. Let's make a little vector change. And let's say, what if we brought a neighbor kid with us? What if we reached out to somebody at work who has kids the same age and we brought them along with us? What if we saw Upward as not just a ministry for ourselves, but a ministry and an outreach opportunity for other people? What if we said, I'm not going to just gather around people I already know, but people I don't know, so that I could build relationship with them to do good works, to build goodwill, to share the good news? And there are dozens of other ones like that. If you mark C down there, I'd like to know about these church connection points at the Valley Community Center. I guarantee a member of the staff will contact you and say, we'd like to get you involved. D. Develop friendships, discover stories, discern next steps. This is what we call 3D1. And a lot of you have gone through this training called 3D1, but it's simple. You find one person in your life you feel God's put in your path, that one person, that one life, that one friend, and you say, I want to develop I believe God's put me in their path, in their sphere, so I could spiritually influence them. Humbly, kindly. And I develop a friendship with them. And I discover their story. I don't tell them my story. I discover their story. And then I simply discern next steps. It's like, what's next? What's next? What's next? And you just focus in. And a lot of you have gone through that training, but this has not become a part of your life yet. It's like, I haven't really drilled into that yet. I've been thinking about it or looking out, but this is the year you say that I'm going to actually do that. I'm going to find that one person in my life, and I'm going to develop friendship, discover their stories, and discern next steps. And I'm gonna go bold into that. That's my bold faith move. E is neighborhood, and F is workplace. Today in your worship folder, take these out. Two bookmarks here, you see them? One is a bookmark of kindness and good works you can do in your neighborhood. Starts with block party, host a block party. The other is love your neighbor. It starts with greet people by name. One's for the neighborhood, one's for the workplace. And you can say, my bold faith move in the year 2019, 2020, in the coming 12 months, my bold faith move is I'm going to take one of these, either my neighborhood or my workplace, and I'm going to go all in. I'm going to be that guy or that woman in my neighborhood or in my workplace who really extraordinarily shows kindness and love and goes out of my way to really love the people in my neighborhood or in my workplace. And you're gonna live out some of these together in a bold way. And you're gonna keep it up month after month for an entire 12 years. This is how, 12 months, this is how you have spiritual influence. All right, so put E or F. E is for neighborhood, F is for workplace. And the last one is spiritual discovery group. And folks, this is really actually for people who are not yet followers of Jesus. If you're here today and you're like, I don't even know if I buy this stuff. I got questions, I got doubts, I've got objections. I would encourage you to put G, spiritual discovery group, because that's a safe place for you to say, wait a minute, what about this? Or hang on a second, I'm not sure I buy this. And we have fantastic discussions in a respectful way. And we let you have your opinion. And then you can explore together with us and you set the agenda of what topics we actually dig into. You get to determine those. So if that's you, put G, and I'd love to do that. Today, at the end of our service, we're gonna have an opportunity to just mark down in your box there in community card, please mark one of those letters. Put it up there one more time, A through G. Mark down one of those as an indication, this is where I think God is leading me. I'm not sure yet, but it seems like he's leading me. And next weekend, we'll make those commitments. All right? And today, if you'd like to pray with someone or for one, by all means, come to either side. If this is something that's really gripped you, or perhaps there's a person in your life that you really want to pray with someone about that person. It might not even be about anything we've talked about today, but just God's laid your own heart. Please come up afterwards to either side of the cross or in your venues to the leaders there, and they'll pray with you and for you. I close with this, guys, and I have our worship team come out. I'll show you a picture of a gentleman. His name is Benjamin Miller. There he is, Benjamin Miller. On June 3rd, I met Benjamin Miller for the first time. He's an orthopedic surgeon at the University of Iowa Hospital. I know he looks like he's 20 years old, but he's probably in his 40s. And this guy is an amazing surgeon. He is world-renowned for his work with chondrosarcoma, the kind of cancer that Ruth had. And he sat with us and explained exactly what was going to happen. And 2.5 weeks ago, in an 8-hour surgery, Benjamin Miller successfully removed that tumor and preserved the mobility that Ruth needs in order to live a long and productive life. I saw this picture online of Benjamin Miller teaching a class. He's actually was in Greece this week giving a lecture on this very thing because he's so highly respected. And of all places, God put us in Iowa City to have that man in our lives. And here he is. And notice, he kind of just gets it down to the basics. Remove entire tumor. Get all the cancer out. 2, preserve limb function. B, remove it entirely, but also enable the people to live a long and productive life. I can't tell you how grateful I am for Dr. Benjamin Miller. God has gifted him with skills, incredible skills, to remove that which was destroying Ruth's life and health, and being able to preserve that function so she can be mobile. I will never forget that guy. He has influenced our life and impacted our life in such a remarkable way. Well, guys, I want to tell you this. Every one of you can be a Benjamin Miller to somebody in this world. I know you won't be an orthopedic surgeon. That's okay. But Jesus came to remove a terrible, terrible tumor from every human heart. It's called sin. And then he wants to preserve us, not just for this life, but for eternity, so that we can forever walk and leap and praise God. God wants to use you to be a spiritual influencer, so somebody will look back on your life and say, I'm so glad you brought that person into my life. They've changed my life forever. Father, we thank you today for your incredible love for us in sending your son. Help us to be bold. Help us to know that we have the cure for this cancer called sin. And thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the answer to all the ails, the human heart and the human life. Help us to not be embarrassed, but instead be bold. And help us to take these spiritual bold faith steps this year that will forever change the lives of the people in our community, and that will forever change our lives, so people will be grateful for the spiritual impact we had on their lives. But all the praise and all the glory will go to your name. We pray, oh God, that you would change this community and build your kingdom here in Des Moines, Iowa, in powerful ways, in ways we never have seen possible before, through this church and through others who are teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus. We love you, Lord. Build your kingdom here. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. Amen.